Good evening, everyone. All right, we're going to pick it up where we left off. I was last in front of you. Last week we had Jared up, but I'll be up in front of you the next 3, maybe 4 weeks or so, getting through this brief study on the 5 sacrifices that are outlined in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. And again, we understand, like as Hebrews chapter 10 would say, we'll just open with that. It says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For law, or the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." Perfect conscience, which was talked about by Mr. Miller tonight as well. So we understand that the law was the shadow. It was not the substance. So we're looking at the shadow, the types of the Old Testament offerings, and tying them to what they are intending to teach us in reference to the sacrifice that Jesus made. So we have 5 main sacrifices in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. And they're all about helping us connect, appraise, and value those sacrifices, because they are telling us everything that was involved in Jesus' sacrifice for us. Okay, so back in Hebrews 5, and you know, we've been going through the burnt offering, we did the grain offering, and now we're going to be looking at the peace offering, which we just actually participated in the fulfillment of that in the new covenant when we partook of the Lord's Supper tonight. Now, not everybody understands that. I know in this assembly we're pretty well versed in that. It's been talked about a lot over the years, and I'm thankful for that. But you know, in Hebrews 5, you know, these are, we're talking about personal and public sacrifices. So when we look at the first 3 chapters, Leviticus in particular, these are the personal sacrifices that the individual is bringing, okay? The personal. This is not the public stuff that goes on. That's all lined out in the book of Leviticus. Some of it's in Exodus, some in Numbers, some in Deuteronomy, okay? And you can dive into that and go real deep on your own personal study and draw some really great stuff out of that. You know, but so we're talking about people that are bringing personal gifts is what we're really talking about in these first 3 chapters. So Hebrews 5, I've told you there's sacrificial language all over in the New Testament because it's trying to get everybody that are reading these letters or being preached about these things to the evangelists and pastors, elders of those times, as they're bringing forth the new covenant principles and helping them to understand how they were foreshadowing the old. You know, it's all designed so that, again, value, appreciation, which, again, I've been really pressing on that topic for quite a while. But these are gifts. These first 3 chapters are being brought, okay? So, you know, Hebrews 5 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God." Aaron was appointed, right? And then all his sons from there on. "In order to offer" what? It says both gifts and sacrifices. See, it's there. It wasn't all about sin, sin, sin. So these first 3 chapters in Leviticus, after Moses establishes the covenant with the physical nation of Israel, and now you can go back and read in Exodus 24, the covenant's now in place. The people have been cleansed. He sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle, on the people, on the book, the Decalogue, okay, and the laws that he was given on Mount Sinai, all right? Everybody's in good standing at that point, and then they close out with the construction of the tabernacle. God's glory goes into the tabernacle. Whew. Everybody's out, right? Because you can't be in the presence of God's glory physically, you know, take you out. So they're out, and then the book of Leviticus opens up with God speaking to Moses from the tabernacle, not from Sinai, from the tabernacle, saying, okay, this is what the sacrificial system's about. God has always wanted our obedience, which comes from belief, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish," right? "But have everlasting life." That's what it says, you know, in John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse, but nobody knows John 3:36, you know, which closes out that chapter, which talks about those who do not obey the Son going to perish. That's that same Greek word, pistis. Same Greek word. It means persuaded, absolutely convinced. It's not a preference, it's a conviction. All right? You're not guessing whether this is true. You know it's true. So why do we teach people when we sit down in Bible study with them? Let us show you that the Bible will prove to you the Bible is the Word of God. If you come with an open mind, we will prove it to where you will be absolutely convinced. Why is that important? Because when we come to important issues in the New Covenant, New Testament, or even the types and shadows in the Old Testament, it's important that people understand this is truth that's being spoken. They can make the correlation correctly. They can value it. And then where it hits them right between the eyes, where maybe they've not understood everything the way they thought they understood it, or they heard stuff that ends up not being quite true, they're not going to go, who am I going to go with? Am I going to go with Pastor, or am I going to go with Peter? I mean, Peter the Apostle. Am I going to go with Pastor, or am I going to go with Paul? Well, you're going to go with Paul, or you're going to go with Peter, over anybody else. That includes me, by the way. All right? You're going to go with what the Word of God says. So this is really important stuff that we're looking at. And again, you know, once Lorenzo, Mr. Serrano, started to go through the book of Hebrews, which is just a tremendous, tremendous book for every Christian to really dive into and understand. And I'll make the pitch again tonight. If you're at all able to be here on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock for his class, you know, man, be here. Just really, really important. You know, really helps us to understand. Because the book of Hebrews is opening up all that Old Testament system, helping them to see, like I quoted out of Hebrews 10, it is a shadow. It's not the substance. The substance is things of Christ, the spiritual realm. The things in the spiritual realm are the real, right? And that's what's casting the shadow back into the physical. That's why, brethren, you know, the church is not plan B. The church is the plan A. Always has been, right? This is what he wanted to get to. See, so we need to understand that. All right, so let's read Leviticus 3, and then we'll go through some stuff real fast. Okay, and there's more information on peace offerings throughout the book of Leviticus. Like I said, Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's going to be passages that you can look up. We'll reference some of them tonight. Time allows, right? And if I don't get the babbling off the taking a tang down, you know, different fork of the road or something, you know, get all out there. All right, here we go. Leviticus 3, verse 1. Now if his offering, this is a person, okay, not a public, a personal offering. Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, that'd be the oxen type, you know, bull type thing, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before Yahweh or before I am. He, the person who brought the offering, shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons of the priest shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. I told you when you look at these sacrifices, do the burnt offering and the peace offering, the individual who brings it does the killing of the animal. On the burnt offering, the person who killed it also cut it up, right? And then the priest arranged it on the altar to burn it. Right, so he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, slaying it at the door of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons of priests shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. The bronze altar out in the courtyard, the very first, you know, piece of equipment, if you want to say it, that they would hit as they came into the courtyard in where the tabernacle existed with the linen tent that surrounded it. Right? I'm not going to draw it on the board. I did that one night. I think I did. I'm not a great artist, so sorry. But anyway, so they're sprinkling that blood from the offering. They catch it. The guy kills it. Priest catches it, sprinkles it on the altar. Verse 3, from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, to Yahweh. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer it up in smoke, on the altar, on the burnt offering, just meaning that ashes of burnt offering are below that typically, and it might be off burning off on the side, okay, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Remember, I told you this is something that really makes God happy. He's satisfied when he smells this offering. All right, that's the picture that's given. So it's not a picture of wrath. This is a, you know, atonement. We talk about atonement. at one-ment. It's you're at one with the Lord when this is happening. Everybody's in a good situation. All right? Verse 6, but if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh is from the flock, now we're talking about sheep and goats, right? He shall offer it, male or female, without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, or before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, slay it before the tent of meeting. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Same drill, right? From the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to Yahweh its fat. The entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the back bone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. Oh, and the two kidneys, right on down, right? I'm going to jump down. Verse 11, then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, or literally bread, an offering by fire to Yahweh. Okay? When the sacrifices are flowing from obedience and an understanding of what position you're in your relationship, your covenant relationship with you and God, he is happy as can be to accept those sacrifices. When you are not doing it for the right reason, we end up with all the things that are recorded in the Old Testament. You know, we can look at Isaiah chapter 1. It's one of the best you can look at, where God says, bring me your worthless sacrifices no more. I don't want them. Get them out of here. Because what they had done is they'd used them as a means of the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages sold indulgences. In Isaiah's time, they did the same thing. Just bring your offering, the priest, just bring it here. You know, go ahead and sin, bring it here. We'll cut it up, put it on the deal. They're basically saying, I want a pass, a premeditated repentance here at some point. That's what I'm going to do. But right now, they were using it completely wrong. Completely wrong, right? All right, so, verse 12. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, just talking about if it's a lamb, and I'll talk about the lamb and that fat tail here in a moment. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before Yahweh, and he shall lay his hand on its head, slay it before the tent of meeting. Sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. From it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to Yahweh. The fat that covers the entrails, all the fat is on the entrails, two kidneys. You can see the drill, right? Lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Verse 16, the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food and offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is Yahweh's. It is your perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood, and that is expounded upon in other chapters in this book. You do not eat any fat of any animal, period. Okay, what does that mean? First, let's talk about this fat on the tail, from the backbone on this fat tail of the lamb. The type of lamb, sheep, whatever you want to call it, they were raised in that region during that time and still present today. They had these very large tails. I mean, some of them would weigh up to 50 pounds. The tail. And it was long. Unlike, we see little Bo Peep out there. We think, prancing through the meadow. We think, oh, this little tail. Well, they had long, heavy tails on them. And so they would, God would say, all that fat stuff, come on, that's mine. Right? So, what's with the fat thing here? What's the big deal with fat? Well, Numbers 18 is just a good way to give you a quick way to understand this, okay? Numbers 18, it's your next book after Leviticus, okay? And in verse 12, we're going to pick it up in the middle of a lot of thought that's going on here and being conveyed about the priest portion. But it's going to give you a good idea what this word means. You're going to see it translated differently, but it'll make a connection, boom, like that, should for you. Numbers 18, verse 12. All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to Yahweh, I give them to you. Now let me reread it. Okay, we'll use the word that's in Leviticus. All the fat of the fresh oil and all the fat of the fresh wine and of the grain. You see what he's saying there? What does fat represent? Best, choice, valuable. Oh, here we are again. Value and appraisal. God's always driving into the mind of the Israelite, these sacrifices are going to be valuable. No defects. You're not going to swap it out for another animal that's maybe not doing so well. If you want to know what is according to the peace offerings, what is an acceptable peace offering without defect, you can go to Leviticus 22, and it'll lay out some of the issues that prevent you from offering it, okay, in these peace offerings. Okay, I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but it's there. So I gave you the chapter. You can go check it out. All right, so three types of offerings in the peace offerings. There was the thanks offering, which just you're in gratitude for what God has given you. You could bring any of these animals, slay them, and the fat, the choicest, best of the animal was offered up to God in smoke. He was very, very happy with that, okay? And then you and the priest and the Lord had a little feast together. You got together and you partook of what had been prepared in thanksgiving for this covenant you have with God. So you see what I said, what we just did up here? You know, this peace offering, okay? The only offering that the average Israelite, when he would bring an offering to the Lord, would participate in, partake of, was the peace offering. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, communion, all right, we need to understand that it's a foreshadow. The peace offering is a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. You know, and Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Let's go back to Exodus 20. This is the chapter where God gave the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, to the Lord, to Moses, right? Just want to show you something. He lays it all out, okay? Verse 22. Then Yahweh said, I hope you're all there. Exodus 20, 22. Then Yahweh said to Moses, or the I Am, said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. He's up there on Mount Zion, right? Or not Zion, excuse me, Sinai. You shall not make other gods besides me. That was one of the big ten. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me. Remember, this is before everything went down with the great golden calf caper. You know, all that where the people rebelled while Moses was on the mountain. And, you know, Moses and Joshua had to come down, straighten things out. And Aaron made the big excuse. I don't know what happened. We just threw this gold in the fire and out came the calves. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? I don't know what happened. I have no idea. Right? So, you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, and get this, your peace offerings. There's your first time that word, peace offering, shows up in the scripture. Your peace offerings, okay, in reference to offering sacrifice to God. Your sheep and your oxen in every place where I cause my name to be what? Remembered. What did Jesus say? When you do this in remembrance of, right? See, it's always been a part of the peace offering. It's about remembering what God has provided for you. Amen? Amen, yeah, right? All right, so we want to know that. Peace offerings. So I told you that in Exodus 24 is where God, you know, establishes the covenant through Moses, lays it all out, and through Moses, Aaron's going to be deemed the high priest, and from his direct lineage are going to be all the priesthood. And then the oldest boy would typically become the high priest, and that's going to descend down through the lines, right? Right until the Lord swept it all away when he destroyed the temple in 70 AD via the Romans. Okay? And he said, what's growing old and is ready to disappear? When God says something's old and ready to disappear, it's gone. It ain't coming back. Okay? So, in Exodus 24, since we're in Exodus 20, let's just go to 24. Catch some other fun stuff for you guys. Okay. Just show you where this peace offering stuff, I'm kind of showing you how it was. There's all these little things that are laid out. You know, there's a little mouse trail, so to speak, of little delicious things you know, from a scriptural, spiritual sense, being laid out by God for us to tie all this stuff together. By the time we get to the New Testament, read all this sacrificial type language, particularly in the book of Hebrews and other places, tie all these sacrifices together and understand, value, and appraise everything properly. Exodus 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, this is the Lord, you know, Yahweh, Elohim, okay? Then he said to Moses, come up to Yahweh, you, Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, his two boys, okay, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to Yahweh, but they, the others with him, shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. Right? Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. This is at Mount Sinai, right? He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and what else? Sacrificed young bulls as peace. Who's doing this? Young men. Young men. This isn't, you know, we don't have the priesthood completely in operation. This is young men. Just Moses go, you, come with me. This is my idea. You know, taking a little liberty there with my opinion. But literally, that's what it says, right? It doesn't say priest, it says, right? Come on. All right? They offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as what? Peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood, and I told you this is where the covenant's made. He sprinkles everything, right? Verse 9, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the Elohim of Israel, or the manifold God of Israel, and under his feet. So this to me is like a vision. I mean, you can't be in the flesh and blood, can't be in the presence of the Almighty God, just vaporize you, right? And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself, talking about God underneath it. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank. What were they eating and what were they drinking, brethren? Peace offerings. Where were they? Coming as close as they could under that covenant into the presence of God. When we partake of the peace offering, where are we partaking? You guys know what I'm driving at. What does the scripture teach? It says he has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. According to Ephesians 2, right? Colossians 3. He said, I desire to eat this with you again. And I won't eat it with you again until I eat it with you in my Father's kingdom. Where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where are we? Seated with him. Where are we partaking when we partake of the peace offering that is offered through Jesus Christ? By faith, we are partaking with him in the very presence of the Lord. Moses might have just got it, been able to be really close to God, but we under the new covenant, superior covenant, by faith, right into his presence. Peace offering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have something called a votive offering. Okay, what's a votive offering? Let me give you a real world one. Man, Lord, you get me out of this, I promise. That's a votive offering. Right? So what would you do? Let's say you're a military person in ancient Israel, right? And you're going to battle, and Lord, you know, I've only been married a little over a year. You gave me the year to be my wife, like the law gives me a chance to be. I'd really like to be able to get back to my wife. She's now pregnant with our first child. You get me out of this, Lord. I promise I will offer what? You know, that's what a votive offering is. Fulfillment of a vow, either to God or to somebody else. You would bring it to God, say, you got me through what I requested. You fulfilled this thing for me. Brought me through, I will offer. So what do we offer? Since Christ brought us through, right? Hell brought us through. Well, we offer our bodies as living and holy sacrifice according to Romans 12, right? Yeah, that's what we do. in payment of a, you know, you saved my carcass, this worthless hide, you know, before Christ. Before Christ, we all were dirty, rotten, black-hearted sinners. In Christ, we're called saints, holy ones. Don't let anybody tell you if you're a Christian, oh, we're just black-hearted, don't get sin. Wrong! Wrong, scripturally, wrong. Okay, so I know you guys know this, but we got to get this stuff pumped into our brains, right? That last one, that was just a free will offering. What's a free will offering? Jeez, I'm just thankful for everything that I've got. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul said, again, I say what? Oh, man, I'm really thankful, Lord. It's all over in the New Testament, isn't it? Everything that would tie back to these principles that are communicated in the sacrificial system. So you got to understand, God went to great efforts to lay that system out physically so we could attach some idea, some concrete idea of what it would be like, because we touch, feel, see, smell, right? All that we can read the Old Testament. Man, I can see that animal getting slain. I can smell the, ooh, you know. But then I can smell that, you know, being burned on the altar. And look at the blood everywhere. You know, we can just imagine, right? But when we move into the spiritual realm and trying to understand the fullness of the sacrifice of Christ, which all this was a foreshadow, a type of, see, we miss making the proper appraisal of that and valuing it properly. So the scripture would say, you know, do not forsake the assembling of the saints as is the habit of some. And all the more is to see the day drawing near. What do you do as the day is drawing near, the Lord's day? We get to be around the table. We get to partake of the cup and the loaf that tells us how valuable we were to him, that he would offer himself for us. And now we get the opportunity to offer ourselves back to him. There's so much more I could share with you about these sacrifices that are recorded in Leviticus 3, okay? Now, with all these sacrifices, there's some little differences. You know, you can go into Leviticus 7. I guess we got time to probably look at Leviticus 7. We got a few more minutes, so we'll do that. And again, my goal is in this brief study of the sacrifices, and it's very brief, is to get... See if I can whet your spiritual appetite a little bit. See if you go, I'm going to check into this a little bit more. And men, they have the opportunity to come up front and encourage the brethren. You know what the assembly of the saints for? It's to equip the saints for the work of service, right? I'm telling you, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, right, you're going to go, uh-oh. Those are the ones that I read to get to sleep. Stop. Slow down. Read it. There is a plethora of richness for Lord's Supper meditations in these books. Book of Deuteronomy too. Okay, it's just everywhere. Okay? Okay. Verse 15, Leviticus 7. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. Now this offering, you brought it, you brought friends, anybody you wanted to invite, you brought, sacrificed the animal. Now, under the law, I'm not going to get a chance to go through this and show you it in the scripture tonight, but under the law, the priest would get the breast, left breast, and the right thigh. Everybody else munched on the rest of the animal, all the innards, and the fat burned to God, right? So you'd invite whoever. You got one day to eat this animal you sacrificed. Let's say it's an oxen or a bull. You know, can you guys imagine? Old John Hahn come walking down the aisle with his, hey guys, we're going to have beef for dinner, right? And he slaughters the cow, and we look at that and we go, holy, that's a whole cow. You know, well, he's going to call everybody he knows, right? Because we only got one day to eat it. All right? See, what's the idea? Communal. Lord's Supper. Communal, right? Let's get everybody together to eat this thing, right? So that's what's going on one day. But if the sacrifice of his offering, verse 16, is a votive or free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh to sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So you get 2 days to eat that one. Why? I don't know. Scripture doesn't give us Any more information than that? But what it seems to tell me is that thanks offering is the really important one, isn't it? You better be thankful. And then go back and look at the New Testament, how often Paul admonishes and exhorts the churches in his letters to be thankful. Why is that such a prime principle concept? Oh, I don't know. Could it be that it was somewhere in the Old Testament laid down as a principle and God's been busy building on that all the way through? Well, absolutely. Absolutely, brother. That's what's going on. Okay? All right. So if any of the flesh, the sacrifice of his peace offerings, verse 18, should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted. It will not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity. Yeah, you just sinned. Ike. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean, I wanted to get to this, shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. Ooh, ceremonial clean, all that. Okay, so what do we, all right, now, remember I told you some people will make the Lord's Supper, they come up with the Lord's Supper, and this is the way it's taught in a lot of different denominations and stuff. I know. I was raised in one for many years before I actually had somebody lead me through the Bible and show me what the Bible actually said, not what pastor said. Okay? And so I can remember. My wife knows what I'm going to say. Every week, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. That's what we would say before we partook. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and by what we have said and by what we have left unsaid. What was the focus as we partook? Well, I'm nothing but a black-hearted sinner. That was the focus. What does the Lord want us to understand when we partake of any kind of peace offering? You're clean. Is there any room for coming with a I'm a black-hearted sinner mentality? Is there? Scripturally? That's a big net for our Russian friends. Brethren, see, I know you guys understand this, but knowing that the Bible is true, that's what matters. See, we can figure out all this confusion. We can get through it. We can tie it all together. The old makes perfect sense with the new when you understand the principles God laid forth and he's tried to communicate them. And then he says in the new, all right, tie those concepts and principles together and value and appraise what I'm telling you. You'll get this. This is what I've been working to. You and the new covenant and the new creation, which, you know, Mr. Toole gave us a great message on this morning, right? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but the new creation, right? It isn't about whether we, none of that stuff. It's about the mindset, who I am in Christ. I told you guys for years and years and years, know Jesus, right? Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know your purpose. God had a purpose. All right. Where do I want to stop here tonight? Okay. Anyway, there's more information in Leviticus 7 about not eating fat or blood. One other thing is in Leviticus 17 about the blood, and I'm a little over. Thank you for being patient with me, extending a little mercy to me. In Leviticus 17:11, God tells us why they could not eat the blood. He said, I have given it to you because life is in the blood. For what reason? He says, it's so that that life can be exchanged for another one. And in the exchange of that life for you, now you have life in the eyes of God. See? You can read it. It's in Leviticus 17, 11, and 12. Read it. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Read it. So what did Jesus do? He said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. One life so that we have a life. Right? As Larry said. It has been mentioned a couple times today. Brethren, this is just, you know, the Bible is an incredibly awesome book. If you dive in and take the time to actually do some study, you will value this so much more. Assemblies become paramount to you being here, being among the brothers and sisters, like-minded, like precious faith. You know, we've been given, you know, we got the seven ones in Ephesians 4. One faith, it says in Ephesians 4. One immersion, right? One Lord. One body. I mean, we can go through them all, can't we? Just means the world to me that I had the opportunity to be with you tonight And in some way, I hope I've encouraged you and kind of opened up your mind a little bit to some of these things that were there that you haven't considered before. Little shadows and types, and God's preparing to walk us further and further down in our understanding. And through it, maybe it'll trigger you to want to study some more in these books. I'm looking forward to hearing some of the things that'll come from some of the men in the future. I really am. I'm hoping I get a chance to hear some of those. No pressure, guys. You've got till December. Okay? So, anyway, let's close with a word of prayer. Well, righteous Father, you indeed are the true sovereign one. Yes, you came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. You were willing to lay down your life from before the very foundation of all things material. You said you were going to bring forth a lamb that was worthy to be slain. You also said from before the foundation of all material things in the world that you desired to give us the kingdom. This has always been your plan. I'm thankful I'm a part of it for my brothers and sisters that are a part of it. I'm thankful for the truth of your word, that you have preserved your word. It's been attacked, just incredibly attacked over the years. And Satan has been so involved in trying to undo all the things that you have put forth. I'm just thankful that you have preserved your word. We can turn to it, and as James has told us, we can implant it. It's able to save our souls. Thankful again that you, Lord Jesus, were the one that was willing to lay yourself down on our behalf. And now we get the chance to lay ourselves down on behalf of others as we bring people out of the darkness, from the snare of the devil, into your marvelous light. We get to see their eyes and their understanding open up. And it is so incredibly awesome to watch that process, to be a part of helping people understand and to know and to help to show them you can understand this. So thankful again that we've had this time together. Pray that all have been encouraged, that they've been edified and equipped so that they can go forward and accomplish the work that you've placed before us. So I give you the glory and the honor for all tonight. Just ask that you would receive our thanksgiving as we offer it up to you, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen.